So we are studying the last half of the book of Acts, and we see that it is God's mission that His good news reaches the whole world. Every tribe, every tongue, every race, every nation. Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts that this movement will be birthed in Jerusalem. And then it will move from there to Judea and Samaria, and then it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And so we are picking up our story in chapter 16, where Paul has just birthed the first church in Europe ever. He wasn't planning on going to Europe. He was planning on going to Asia to do mission work, but the Spirit told him no, and he got a vision where a man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And the man turned out to be a woman. And so a church was born. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of Acts. But before we get there, I want to tell you that I have personally tried many different kinds of meats in my day. I am definitely no vegan, and I'm not a vegetarian. But one type of meat that I have tried many times is gator tail. Now, for some, like my wife, I know that this isn't even a possibility. I've had gator tail before that wasn't prepared very well, and it was chewy. There's a place here in Des Moines that serves gator tail, believe it or not. It's Buzzard Billy's downtown. I'm not recommending it because they don't prepare it very well. But there is a place that I can recommend above all others that would convert even a vegan if he or she were to try it. It's this place right here. This is Lone Cabbage. It's a little restaurant literally out in the middle of nowhere outside of Cocoa, Florida. It sits right on the St. John's River. And aside from food, they also offer airboat rides out into the swamplands, and the majority of their passengers actually come back. These rednecks, and I don't say that condescendingly, that's a term that they are proudly embracing of themselves. These rednecks will deep fry gator tail for you and make you believe upon biting into it that you have entered into the kingdom of heaven. It is really amazing. The last time that I visited Lone Cabbage, one of the men in the kitchen came out with a fresh basket of gator tail, and he walked around and he was offering samples to everyone that was seated there on the outside. But what was really cool was that this big burly man busted out singing a hymn of praise. And other people that were seated in the restaurant began to chime in. It was sweltering hot, and that kitchen was even hotter. He looked dirty, he looked tired, he looked hot, but he had a smile and a song. And don't you love it that a hymn of praise can happen in the most unlikeliest of places? It might be in a restaurant, it might be at a graveside, it might be in a hospital room, it might be in a jail cell. Because when your heart is surrendered to Jesus, nothing hinders your praise. I want you to see that this morning. Open up to Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 16. I want you to read this from your own Bible and follow along. It says this: once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So it wasn't just one woman that God wanted Paul to reach. There was another. And the story reminds us, sadly, that the idea that wicked men would exploit vulnerable women in order to make money is nothing new. And notice that the text does not treat this fortune-telling of this girl by saying that it was a carnival act. It treats it as a legitimate ability. In fact, the text literally says that she had a spirit of Python. And that means nothing to you, but it meant everything to Luke's original readers, because everybody in the ancient world knew the place where you want to get your fortune told would have been the temple of Apollo. That is where the Oracle of Delphi was the priestess, and they called her Pythia. And outside that temple was a big statue of a python. That's where you would go to look into your future. And that girl had that spirit. And Luke records it as legitimate. Friend, the occult is real. Get rid of your tarot cards. Don't look at your horoscope. Stop with the Ouija boards. The enemy is real. The occult is real. And there is an enemy to deceive and accuse the brethren. You say, but preacher, she actually spoke the truth. Yes, but truth is discredited by the source. And if you have read the first three chapters of Genesis, you know that the devil will speak some truth in order to ultimately destroy your life. The devil was not trying to help Paul spread the good news of the kingdom of God. He is actually trying to diminish the work of Paul. What that girl was literally saying was that Paul was telling you a way to be saved, not the way to be saved. Besides that, Paul is bringing a message of freedom, and he does not want that message endorsed by a girl who is a slave. She is a slave to Satan. She is a slave to her exploiters. So Paul turns around and says, in the name of Jesus. And the demon said, uh-oh. Because demons know who is boss. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And the text says, at that moment, the spirit left her. But her bosses now have a problem, because they never did care about her as a prophet. They cared about her as a way to make a profit. And that sounds self-serving. A woman is delivered from an evil spirit, and you should be happy about that, but they're not. So they dress up their rage in nationalism. They put on the flag of Rome, and essentially they start a race riot. Look with me again into the text. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Now, that is not why they were mad. But they put the cloak of patriotism on to get what they really wanted, because the text continues in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now you need to understand that when it says that they were stripped, for a Jewish man, there was no greater indignity than to be naked in public. And when it says they were beaten, that means they were beaten with rods on their backs while they were nude. And I wonder, while they were being taken to jail, do you think a thought entered into the mind of Paul? This is what I used to do to Christians. This is what I'm receiving now for what I wanted Christians to receive. And when that jailer put their feet in stocks, it wasn't to secure them. They were sat down on the ground and their legs were spread open very wide, and they would put these stocks in. It wasn't there to secure them. It was there to torture them. These men, they were beaten, and there were open wounds on their bodies, and the Romans would put their feet so far apart that after an hour or so, you would start to feel incredibly intense, painful cramps in your legs. Now remember, the only reason they are in the city of Philippi in the first place is because God would not let them go where they wanted to go. Here they are in Philippi. They went where God wanted them to go. They are doing what God wanted them to do. They're bringing freedom. They're bringing deliverance. They're preaching the gospel. And this is what they get. This is God's open door. This is what an unhindered life looks like. And the answer is yes. Because I've read the next verse. Acts 16 verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Instead of cursing men, Paul and Silas were blessing God. And it's easy to understand why they'd be praying, because I would too. I would be praying up a storm. God, get me out of here. God, help this pain go away. God, give me a fair trial. God, I want to pray some curses on these men's heads. I can see praying, but praising? You see, we are being reminded that worship doesn't need the right place. Worship needs the right perspective. And the big takeaway that I want you to get today is this. Write it down. We have responsibility. In other words, in any circumstance, we have the capacity to determine how we are going to respond. We have the freedom to choose how we are going to handle things in life that we would not choose. I remember once reading a story about a guy named Jerry. He owned a restaurant, and everyone loved Jerry because he was always so positive. And if you would ask him why, he would just say, because life is a choice. You can choose to be in a good mood. You can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. And that was put to the test one day when Jerry was robbed and shot. He laid in a pool of his own blood. Paramedics came and took him to the emergency room, and Jerry could tell that the doctors were preparing to take him to surgery and that they thought that he probably wasn't going to make it. And he wanted to change their perspective. So when a big burly nurse was leaning over him shouting, "Are you allergic to anything?" He said, "Yes." And all of them stopped and leaned in. He said, "To bullets." And after they stopped laughing, he said, "Listen to me. I'm choosing to live. So you operate on me as someone who chooses to live, not as someone who is about to die." And that was the spirit of Paul. Paul would say, "I can't control what's going on the outside, but you do not get to control what's going on the inside. You can lock me up, but you can't keep me from looking up." Because you cannot imprison true worship. And you cannot hinder real praise. And I know today that I'm speaking to somebody that needs to hear this message. Because you're in a tough place. And if you will let the Spirit impress upon you these next few moments the word of the Lord, your responsibility can set you free. Because you can choose to be a person of unhindered praise. Now here's the first thing that I want you to know about that. Write it down. Unhindered praise is a pre-decision. Did you notice that Paul and Silas are praising God without knowing if they will ever leave that prison? This is not an if-only praise. God, if only you will do this, then I'll sing a song. This is even if praise. Even if we never get out of this rat hole, we're going to sing praises to you, O God. Because you see, at its foundation, the Christian life is based on this thing. What do you believe about God? What kind of God is He? And Paul and Silas have pre-decided that our God is a good God. He is a good Father. He is just. He has shown us in Jesus Christ exactly what kind of God He is. Their praise was not rooted in their circumstances. It was rooted in the character of God. That's why Paul can write to this very church in the city of Philippi later and tell them in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now you cannot rejoice if you're rejoicing in circumstances. But you can rejoice always if it is in the Lord. That's because the Lord never changes. And that means there is never a time when He is not worthy of our praise. Now your life changes, and your situation changes, and your circumstance changes, but God does not change. That means whether you are having a good week or a bad week, whether the test comes back positive or negative, whether your friend likes you or betrays you, it doesn't matter. God is still God. He is still on the same throne. And He is still worthy of the same praise. When you have a diagnosis like cancer from a doctor, you learn some stuff. You learn that you don't sweat the small stuff. And you learn most of life is small stuff. Whatever the experience may be, you have got to pre-decide that you are going to praise your God. Worthiness that He has does not depend on any diagnosis, on any test result. Your praise needs to not be dependent on any outcome. It must be dependent on obedience. You see, I believe that God is honored much more by a surrendered will than He is by inconsistent feelings. And I would argue that the purest form of praise is when you don't feel like it, but you honor Him anyway, because of who He is. This past week on my radio show, I interviewed my good friend, Jen Green, about divorce. She said there were moments in her divorce when she didn't even want to get out of bed on Sunday mornings. And the thought of going to church was almost debilitating to her. But she did. She got up, she showered, she dressed, and she took her children to church because God is that worthy. Did you know that Jesus would not let even His hardest trial hinder His praise? Right before He goes out to the Mount of Olives, right before the longest, hardest night anyone has ever gone through, it says in the Gospel of Matthew, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus entered the hardest chapter of His life with praise on His lips. Because acknowledging who is above us helps us reframe what is going on around us. You see, unhindered praise is a refocus. Responsibility means we can fix what we fixate on. That we can change our perspective because we know perspective changes everything. And I was reminded of that recently when I read this letter. This is from a student in college. Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you, Because of the fire in my dorm set off by some of the students, I experienced temporary lung damage and I had to be taken to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we've moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant and he got fired because of his drinking. So we're moving to Alaska where we might get married after the baby is born. P.S. None of this really happened, but I did flunk chemistry and I wanted to put it in perspective. So a woman named Vicky Medvick from Northwestern University did a study on the joy and happiness level of Olympic medalists. And she found out that bronze medalists are statistically happier with their result than silver medalists. You think, well, that makes no sense. Silver is a better medal than bronze. But the silver medalists were fixated on how close they were to winning the gold medal. The bronze medalists were fixated on how close they were to not getting a medal at all. And her conclusion was that your joy or your happiness really is not dependent on objective results. It is dependent upon your subjective focus on those results. And here's what I know. All around us every day, there is a whole lot to depress us. And if you focus on what is going on around you, you will go into a spiritual slump. So instead of focusing on all the wrong in their life, Paul and Silas decided to focus on what is right about God. And I don't think they were singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I'm in." I think that they were singing about the amazing grace that had found them and set them free. I think that they were singing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee." In fact, I can tell you one of the songs that I really do think they were singing, because it was a very popular song in the first century, and Paul actually wrote the lyrics to that song to the church in Philippi later when he wrote to them, and he put the lyrics in the letter. It's in the second chapter, and here is the end of the first verse. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." They are singing about how Jesus understood suffering. And then they sang the second verse. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now that's a song that will lift your spirits. You see, unhindered praise hinders the capacity of our struggles to discourage us. Because as we praise the Lord, we remember who He is. We remember He's on the throne. We remember that God still cares about us. We remember that God, He will still use us. We remember that all of our suffering, it's just temporary. We remember that God actually is the one who has the last word. And as we remember, we remind others, because unhindered praise is a witness. You remember what the text says? Look again at verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And look, other prisoners were listening to them." Did you know that when you give your verbal offerings to God, that you are giving a verbal blessing to the people around you? Look at what the psalmist says. This is what Sarah read at the very beginning of our worship service. "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise is always on my lips. My whole being praises the Lord, the poor. will hear and be glad. Are you in a tough place right now? Then listen to me praise the Lord, because my offering will become your blessing. It's one of the reasons that I implore new Christians to worship regularly. Well, old Christians too, actually. There's something about being in the presence of other people and hearing them praise God. And that's why I'm making a vow to you right now. I will never again close the doors of this building for worshipers to gather in this place again. Never. If you are not comfortable being here, that's okay. But you need to know that these doors will always be open for you. I love technology. I really do. But watching on video is simply not the same as sitting in this place with your brothers and sisters praising God together. There is something about hearing your brothers and sisters praise God together that will fill up your cup and strengthen your walk with the Lord. And let me make another sidebar here. I'm glad that we have nursery for our little ones. Currently, we're not doing junior church. But I'm feeling more and more convicted that if you are not in nursery, then the children should be right in this room worshiping with us. Why? Because there is a real, true blessing that a child receives from looking at his or her mom and dad praising God. I remember being just a wee child in church, sitting next to my grandmother and my grandfather and watching them praise God. It is important. Children need to see elderly people who are frail coming to church praising God. They need to hear you singing and praising God. Here's the thing. You go back to Paul and Silas. Everybody that night was in jail, but two men were actually free. All those other prisoners are listening to them and they're wondering, how can they be so free? It was a sacred concert. And it literally brought the house down. Literally, it did. Let's keep reading. Pick up in verse 26 of Acts 16. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and he rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And so, the walls shake, the chains drop, and the doors open. And Paul can see this guy in the distance and he has a sword. And it would have been very easy for Paul to think, "Go ahead. You deserve it. I didn't deserve what happened to me, but you sure deserve this." And instead, Paul saw a man that was made in the image of God. Paul saw a man that God cared about. So he yelled out, "Don't do it." And that man came in and he fell on his knees before Paul and he said, I don't get it. You're free to escape." Paul smiled and said, "No, friend, you are free to escape." Because you see, when you are committed to unhindered praise to God, because you know who God is, you know what God wants, then you're going to be committed to unhindered pursuit of His purpose. Paul would not let this man kill himself, but he would let him die. And he did. That very night, he died to himself. There was a burial. It says, immediately he was baptized. Because that's what you do when you come to believe in the word of the Lord. And this jailer was raised up a new man. New joy. New purpose. New freedom. And I have to wonder, could this man and his family been God's intended outcome all along? Is it possible that God allowed Paul and Silas to go through all of the things that they went through because God was after that man? Is it possible that God knew the best way to soften the hard, crusty heart of that soldier was for him to hear the praise of prisoners that were more free than he was? Because unhindered praise can lead to a surrendered life, and it still can. It still does. Like Paul and Silas, I know that some of you are in a very tough place now. Not because of disobedience, that's a different sermon. Some of you are in a tough place right now and you've been following God. You have been seeking God's will. You have been obeying God. You have responsibility. You can choose to offer God praise in those places that you would not choose, because here is what I've learned. Bondage cannot hinder praise. You're going to need to go up, Jan. Sorry. Just unplug this guy and let it go. Bondage cannot, write it down. Bondage cannot hinder praise. But praise can hinder bondage. Nothing you are going through can keep you from praising God. And praising God can release you even in the most awful places to become who Jesus is calling you to be. I want you to look at this text from Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 19. I don't know why this guy isn't going. You're going to have to advance it, and then I'll go up there when you do it. Ephesians 5, 18, the latter part of the verse says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts." Please notice that we make our music to the Lord, but we make it among ourselves. Because Paul knows that there is power in offering to the Lord our verbal praise and receiving from each other the blessing of hearing those praises offered. I want you to stand up. I want to pray over you this morning.